Yes, it is good to come to the end of this chapter, not to the end of what we can say about this chapter. You could spend a long time plumbing the depths of this beautiful salvation and the constant love that God gives us through Romans 8. But let's dive into the everlasting love that is promised here. My friend and former Professor Ligon Duncan says this of God's love and our struggle with it. We struggle with confidence in God's unchanging love because we know the fickleness of our own heart. You ever struggle with the fact that God loves you? There are many reasons that we struggle with God's love, but maybe chief among those is we struggle to love. And we project back onto God our own struggle, don't we? There is a fickleness in us that gets projected back towards God. Because of this fickleness in us, sometimes we wonder if God loves the way we love. Because when we doubt and fear, we wonder if God is like us. And God is not like us. He is perfect in that love. He is true in that love. He is persevering in that love. He has for all who are in Christ Jesus. He will never fail to love those who receive him by faith. And this is a concluding exclamation point for those who have received Jesus by faith. And why it comes as this exclamation point at the end of this chapter, at least for those of you who have walked with Christ for a while, why you love this chapter so much. For those of you who are new to the church or maybe explaining, having someone explain Christianity to you or thinking about things of faith, this is one of the chapters that Christians love, and maybe you'll begin to understand some of that today. We're glad you're here. Thanks for coming and asking good questions of the Bible. And so we come, and we want to understand this picture of God's love for us, and one of the things we see is that it is constant. It is enduring. Remember the very first time I went mountain climbing and rappelling. Anybody ever done that? Now that's a foolish thing to do. Unless you're hooked up to something. I know Cade. Cade's giving me faces up here. He does it all the time, I realize. So when you're my size, trying to hold on to rocks and climb them doesn't seem very smart. Unless you're hooked up to a system that holds you fast. And when you hold on to that system, you need something that will hold you to the side of the mountain, right? And when you put on this rope and they put you on a system of pulleys and hooks and they ask you to say to them, belay on, and they say back to you, on belay. Is it a common thing? Yes, every time I've ever done it, they say that. And the first time I sat back to rappel off the side of the mountain, I wasn't sure I could trust this person who was holding me, who weighed about 60% of what I weighed. That didn't seem wise. Some of us have that experience. Can we really lean back off the cliffs of trusting the love of God? Will he hold us fast? And Paul is looking at you and saying to you this morning, no matter what comes your way, God's got you. He will not let go. Belay on. On belay. He will hold you fast. He will sustain you in every trial, in every problem, in every hold that you need. Why? Because Christ's strong love will hold you fast. This is his final and substantive argument to these great questions and answers that Paul has been giving us along the way. Paul wants us to know that in Christ we are freed from something and we are freed to something. We are freed from wrath and condemnation in Christ so that we may be freed to something, life and love from Christ. This has been the heart of Paul's argument all along these first eight chapters, hasn't it? Paul wants you to know you are in new and rarefied air, as it were. No longer are we under the condemnation of sin. No longer are we under the wrath of God because of the finished and final work of Jesus Christ upon a cross. There is in this hope of resurrection hope that we have new relationship with God that is sturdy, that is strong, that is always there. No condemnation. No separation. There is this sense in which we have new hope to live by every day, because of the constancy of God's love. And so in this reality, we live with security. Why? Because we are freed to life and love. That's why there's no fear and no doubt. It can't be stripped away. But I know you're a little like me. I know you're a little like me. Those fears and those doubts creep back in, don't they? Those fears and those doubts, they linger just off the side and they linger back in. Well, what if I'm not one of the chosen? Well, what if I'm not one of those who seem special to God? What if I'm not the one who has this place? We get those things that just camp around. What if I fail? And you will. What if this tribulation just undoes me? The what-ifs of life grab hold of us, and the fears linger behind, and the doubts begin to camp out in our life, and we begin to look inward rather than upward, and Paul is trying to drag our hearts back to something that is constant. Not our experience, but our God. The reason that we are held fast is not because of our grip on God, but because of His grip on us. It's not your strength of hold on the mountain face, but God's strength of hold on you. It's the one who belays that holds you fast to the face of the mountain. And you get this picture here in these verses. Last week we looked at verses 31 through 34, and I told you there were four great questions. Really, I held out on you. There's a fifth great question. Here in verse 35 is a fifth great question that Paul wants us to ask. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It is the one that answers all the fears, all the doubts. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? No, nothing, not anything. But just so that we can be reminded, Paul wants us to be reminded that for those who are united to Christ, those who are in Christ, in verse 31, because of a disposition towards us, because of the work of Christ, we can't be separated. God is for us, verse 31 and 32. He is for us. That's God's disposition towards His children. That's our hope this morning. God's disposition towards those who are bought by Christ's sacrifice, those who have seen the substitution of His work, who receive Him by faith, we are His and He is ours. God is for us. That's His disposition. And that is because if He has already given us the greater, His Son, verse 32, if He has given us the work of His Son, He will surely give us all things. His disposition towards His kids, that's us who receive Him by faith. We have hope that God will not let us go. That is seen because in verse 33, we have a verdict that was begun outside of time in election, but is punctuated inside of time in justification. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, verse 33. A legal verdict has been declared by God. He has decided to make us His own. So that verdict assures that we are okay with God. He has declared it. And then in verse 34, if that weren't enough, that God has declared it, there is the active, ongoing, powerful work of our Savior for us. In the past, He died, He was raised, and in the present, He is seated, and He is advocating, He is interceding for us right now. Verses 31 through 34, Paul wants you to know that God is actively pursuing and at work for us. So that in verse 35 through 39, you might know that God loves His children. With an unshakable, undeniable, unquenchable, undefeatable love. And that's what holds us fast. God loves us. He loves us in Christ Jesus because He will not strip away from us what He has promised to His Son. God loves His children in the work of His Son. We are loved because of the great work and sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. It's why we teach our children that very first lesson. When our children come, we want them to know what we have learned of God. While there is bad news in the world and sin is a problem, we want them to know of the love of God. It's why the first lesson is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When my kids were little, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, the pastor can't sing. You could have let me not hang out there like that. You could have joined me. Now, when my kids were little, they didn't care that Dad can't carry a tune. But it was their first theology lesson, wasn't it? Their first theology lesson was the love of God. That's what holds us fast. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. It's the lesson we need again and again. Yes, this is a church. If you're new to us, bad news, good news. We'll always tell you about your sin. Because until you know that you are far off from God and you have need of His grace, you won't truly sense the reason why the love of God is so important. But here is the offer of the gospel. God delights to love those whom He has saved. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'd love for that just to wash over you this morning. Whether you have walked with Jesus for 60 plus years, or whether it's the first time you're hearing this truth in the 6 minutes we've been talking this morning, there is this sense in which this is the soul of Christianity, because this is the promise of God. God is love for those called according to His promise. We love it. Why? Because no circumstance this morning, first and foremost, no circumstance can threaten the love of Christ. Verses 35 and 36. No circumstance can threaten the love of Christ. That's what we see there. Now notice, God's logic often turns my logic upside down. There's a logic sometimes in my heart that runs like this. If God loved me, my life would be easy. All would go well. I would never have any struggle. Anybody ever have that kind of thought run through your head? My logic runs like this sometimes. Couldn't life just be comfortable? Couldn't things just go well and there be no problems sometimes? And when our logic starts to run that way, if God loved us, it would all be easy. We tend to get very insular. We tend to think about ourselves. And that's actually not the Bible's logic. As a matter of fact, if you look for personal comfort in the Bible, you're going to be disappointed. That's not the way the Bible works. The Bible is not first concerned about our personal comfort. The Bible is concerned that we as sinner saints always keep our eyes cast on Him. And so suffering is a part of the equation in the Christian life at all times. There will always be a measure of hardship and even suffering in the Christian life until Jesus returns. There's always going to be some hardship, trial, and suffering in your life. Until Jesus comes back or He takes you home, you're going to have problems. You're going to need Jesus, and you're going to have to depend on Jesus. And Paul essentially says that, doesn't he? Doesn't he notice that? Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Well, nothing. Not even your hard things.
the tribulations, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword, these sevenfold problems in our lives, these aren't going to be the things that will rob us. Why is that? Because he flips the logic on our head. We tend to think when things go wrong, when we get sick, we tend to think God doesn't care about me. That's not true. When we lose our job, we tend to think God is punishing me. When the circumstances take a downturn, we tend to think God forgot about me. When our relationships take a nosedive, our first thought is, he doesn't care. But that's not true. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, God is with us just as much in the difficult moments as he is in the good moments. As a matter of fact, if I can have a quote from John Piper on this passage, he says, this passage is not designed to add eternal security to a life devoted to earthly comfort. The design is to promise eternal security to free you from a life devoted to earthly comfort. Ouch. But thank you. Ouch. That's not quite what we want to hear, is it? But can I say thank you? Because that would free us a little bit to say, oh, Lord, you're with us. Now let me help you a little bit here with this passage, because what I want you to see is that God wants us to have a confidence of Christ's love even amidst the tribulation. Tribulation here, the word means pressure from without. Distress, the word distress here is like a narrowing hallway, a crowded, you know, some of y'all love to be in those crowded, who loves to be in a crowded hallway? This word for distress is like a crowded hallway where everything is just kind of pushing in on you. That's the idea here, of everything just pushing in on you. That's the idea of distress. The word for persecution is being under attack when someone has intent of harm for you, or naked famine, that's the lack of food, nakedness, the lack of clothes, danger, the present peril that would consume you, or sword, the threat of death. It's actually the picture of an assassin's dagger. What Paul is saying, all of these I have sensed. All of these I have felt in some way, and yet Christ's love is more present than every trial I have faced. Isn't that something? What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Not tribulation. Not distress. Not persecution. Not even famine, or lack of clothes, or peril, or sword. No, nothing in all creation is able to separate him from the love of Christ. Why? Because Christ's posture towards him is love. And yet still we doubt, don't we? We doubt. Could, in the midst of those things, could God love us? Are we a part of God's people? And the truth is in the midst of those, God meets us. Jude 22, right? And have mercy on those who doubt. And have mercy on those who doubt. It's not an uncommon place for us to be. Paul is not being heavy-handed here. He's being encouraging to us, right? We know what it's like to struggle. Paul knows what it's like to be struggling. We are called into that struggle, but to know the confidence of the love of Christ for us. That's why it might seem weird to us when he quotes from the psalmist here, Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. What he's saying here is that those who pursue righteousness are going to have some taste of hardship. But pursue it, because the love of Christ is with you in the midst of the challenge. We all long in the church militant, that's the church this side of heaven, we all long to be free, to have home and habitation and health. But Jesus loves us in the midst of the hardship. He loves us to the max. In every circumstance, I'm not saying that makes it easier. I'm saying that he is with you in it. And that's what will help us. He will not give up on you. So hold fast to him. He is holding fast. Martin Luther, just because of the time of the year we're in, Martin Luther used to say often, you can find it in his works often, that it was much easier to encourage others with the love of Christ than it was to take the encouragement of the love of Christ to himself. It was always easier to tell others about the love of Christ than it was to take it to himself. This is the father, in many ways, of the Reformation. Isn't that true for many of us who find that hope in encouraging others? It's hard to take it into ourselves, but the truth is that in our circumstances, when we struggle, God is there, and he loves us and will not stop. That is his posture towards us. God loves his own. And why do we know that? Because we have a confidence built on a triumphant love of Christ. The circumstances will not diminish his love because he is with us in them, and we have a confidence that is built on the triumph of Christ. Notice there in verse 37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christ is our victor. He is won. Some of y'all were at a game yesterday and your team let you down, right? I was at home on the couch. My team was 8-0 and they let me down. They're still my team. They weren't supposed to be an 8-0, so I'm not as disappointed as I might have been. They could have been 3-5, right? But this is what I know. Every team is going to have victories and losses this side of heaven. I know you're a little salty at that comment. But think about the theological point for a moment. See, we get so cooked up in the victories and the losses, right? We get so hooked up in the victories and the losses this side of heaven, right? If you're watching the World Series last night, some people are happy, right? You got your victories there. But here's my point. All those teams, they'll win and they'll lose again. No matter who your team is, they're going to win and they're going to lose again. Not Jesus. He is unconquerable. He has conquered. Never, ever to be conquered again. More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Got an election, as we prayed about this morning. We should be dutiful citizens. We get caught up in those things. One side's going to win, one side's going to lose, and we get caught up in those things. And there's going to be wins and there's going to be losses. Only Jesus is more than a conqueror. Here's our hope, beloved. He is the one who has loved us more than a conqueror. We are confident today of the hope of life now and life eternal. Why? Because it's built on the triumph of him who has conquered sin and death, even amidst the hardships in this life. This victory is a reality for us. Even amidst the momentary trials and constant struggles in our lives, Christ has loved us, and we are comforted and confident in the unflinching love of our Savior. We are not conquerors on our own, but we are connected to the one who has conquered and loves us to the end. I don't know what your favorite musicals are. Mine include several, but on top of the list, at least in the top three, is Fiddler on the Roof. And I love the scene where Tevye comes to his wife and asks her, "Do you love me?" After 25 years of marriage, you know, I like him because he's a babbling old man who's always talking to God. And after 25 years, he comes and he asks his wife, as he's reflecting on his daughter, he's about to get married, "Do you love me?" And as they are beginning to talk, I won't sing again to you. How about that? As they begin to talk, "Do you love me?" Goldie is a little incredulous. And she says, "Do I love you?" For 25 years, I have washed your clothes, I have cooked your meals, I have cleaned your house, I have given you children, I've milked your cow. And after a few comments back and forth, she says, I have fought with you, I have starved with you. Is that not love? And they have a conversation back and forth, and finally together they sit down on the bed and they say, even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. How is it that they have confirmed in this scene in the musical, how have they confirmed their love? They've looked back over 25 years of the past. And what I want you to see in this text, that's exactly what Paul has done here, isn't it? He's done that for you. He is more than a conqueror. And how do we know that he has loved us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can you know God's present love now? He loved us. He who loved us. In the cross, we have this promise. There is no eternal reproach for us, no condemnation that can be leveled against us. Why can we live for him now? Because he has conquered sin and death for us. He has loved us. And he will continue to love us in death and in resurrection. And this is what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses this in the death and resurrection to assure us of the victory over the grave and to remind us to stay steadfast. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, he reminds us to be thankful and even to give us courage to continue on. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that's the heart of this text, that we would find ourselves immovable in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we are forgiven. And we can constantly trust. You know, forgiveness always deals with our past. In some ways, trust is harder, isn't it? Because trust deals with resting our future in him. Know your forgiveness, and then rest your heart, your trust in the one who has conquered. Why? Because our fate, our future, is handled by his fate and future. We are bound up in him. You may fear your hold, but do not fear his. You may fear your work, but do not fear his. We can be fearless. He will not falter. And then finally, and I know I need to be quick here, I want you to see a conviction in verses 38 and 39. The consequences, they're going to come at us, but there's a confidence that he will not let us go. And then finally, you see a conviction of the totality of the love of Christ here. A conviction magnifying the totality of the love of Christ in 38 and 39. Notice here, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is this picture of towering confidence. Christians have a towering confidence. Why? Because God is good to his word. We have this towering confidence because we can be sure that God will follow through. And here's what I would like to leave you with. Here's the thing I want to leave. Paul goes from proving his argument to being personal, right? Did you notice that? For I am sure, verse 38. He's been laying out an argument, a biblical argument, and then he goes personal. He hadn't done that since verse 18, by the way. In verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing to the glories that are to be revealed. And then here in verse 38, he now says, for I am sure that neither death nor life. Notice he's going personal. This is testimony. Paul is telling you, I know it to be true. And you can know it to be true too. You may not feel the love of Christ in this moment, but it is certain. And you can know it to be true. He will not let you go. He is able, and there is no obstacle that can separate you from the love of Christ. Not your bad events, not your bad day, not your tough life. Everything is used for God to draw near to you and to draw you near to Him. Jesus was separated so you don't have to be. Jesus was separated from God so you don't have to be separated from God. Jesus on the cross took separation so that we will never know separation. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we hear this. On the cross, Jesus uttered before the Father, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because Jesus said so, you never will have to. If by faith you trust Him, you will always know. The love of Christ is always present and always strong. Hold fast to the one who loves us to the end. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, this morning we come and we acknowledge that you are a God who has made us for yourself. And while our love at times is fickle, your love is never fickle. And we pray this morning that you would draw us near. And hold us fast. And give us hope. Hope that would shatter the fear and doubt that resides around us, Father, that we might know the love of Christ. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.